Your speaker on this program is Brother Jim Gammon.
I want to talk to you today about one of the most amazing passages anywhere in the New Testament. And you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter is an old man, but he's not so old that he's going to die of natural causes. But he is fixing to die in the service of Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear what he says about his death. But more importantly, we're going to read between the lines and we're going to hear his attitude about his death, about his circumstances, about the untimely nature of it, and about the faith that is shown as he makes these statements. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Faith Begins When We Get Out of the Boat. We begin to read in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Yea, I think it meet, good, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, I think that's remarkable because here is a man who is fixing to die in a gruesome way, and he is not whining, he is not complaining. Here is a man who is fixing to die through no fault of his own or anybody else's own, but he's not whining and he's not complaining. Here is a man who is fixing to die. Here is a man who is facing death at any moment. And yet there is no fear, there is no hesitancy, there is no uncertainty in the words that he speaks. Here is a man who's fixing to die, and for him, the matter of death, the moment of death, is just as though he were taking off a coat, going to take this one off, put another one on. It was just as though he was going to get in his automobile, get out here and go down to the highway, and he's going to Nashville and come back again this afternoon. It is, as far as he is concerned, just something that's going to happen, and he's so confident that it's just something, just as though he were fixing to eat a meal. When he got through with that, he was going to do something else. He is not facing death as the average person faces death. Now, my friends, I'd like to talk to us about this morning. I'd like us to consider what will help us come to the hour of our passing where we have the kind of faith that Peter has. Because I've stood at the bedside of too many people who know that death is just a few breaths away. And their death will be a natural passing. And there will be fear in their eyes. There will be trembling in their voice. They are scared to die. They do not have the assurance. They do not have the faith. They're afraid of it. They wish God would give them just a few days more. They want to repent. They want to get things right with God. They're not quite sure how. And the tragedy of it all is that I stood by the bedside of too many people like that who were in church every Sunday, every Wednesday night of their life. Who are people who, when the sick had need, they were there to help. Who, when the hungry had need, they were there to feed them. Who, when the naked needed clothing, they were there to clothe them. And yet somehow there are a lot of my brethren who come to the hour of death and they can't face it like this. Now what is it that gives Peter this sort of faith, this sort of confidence, this sort of assurance in this hour? May I suggest to you, my friends, that it can all be summed up in the title of this lesson that will become clear in a few moments. That it comes from a faith that got out of the boat. It is not a miraculous faith. It is a faith that has grown and matured from something very, very small. And let us see where it began. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 5. Over in Luke chapter 5, Peter is fishing. To be more precise, Peter is operating his fishing business. He's been out fishing all night. He's caught nothing. Daylight is here. They've given up. It's not time to fish anymore. And so they're there cleaning, repairing their nets, getting the nets ready so that when they store them for the night, they'll be ready to go out again the next day. And here comes the Lord. The Lord has a great congregation with Him. And the Lord comes by and Peter sees the congregation. And I don't know what his thought was, but he may well have hoped that none of the people got in the nets or messed up the nets or tore them up or began investigating the boat and messed up any of the tackle or anything like that. But I suspect he's really surprised there in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus in verse 3 enters into his ship and says, "Simon, push me out a little bit. I've got a sermon I want to preach." Now, Peter's not a converted man. Peter's a man who's a fisherman. He's a good-hearted man. He's a good fellow. He's interested in the things of God. But Peter, at this point, is not converted. Here he is. He's worked hard all day. He's now mended his nets. He's had a fruitless day, a profitless day. They're not even going to make expenses, apparently, this day. Now, on top of that, here comes the teacher. Teacher wants him to get out in the ship with him again so he can listen to a sermon. I'll bet some of you felt like that on Wednesday night, haven't you? Well, there Peter is. But he does it. He listens to the sermon. I don't know how long the sermon was. I suspect it was fairly lengthy, though, if the Lord took all the trouble of getting out there in the boat so that the people could hear him. Water being a sounding board, most likely, and reflecting off the probably what was the calmness of a little bay that they were in. And so the people were able to hear him. I'm sure it was a great sermon. I'm sure Peter, while the sermon was being preached, was impressed by the words of Jesus. But then he really had to be impressed by Jesus when in verse 4, when Jesus quit that sermon, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Simon replies to him in verse 5 and says, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing." And then he realizes who he's talking to. He's talking back to Jesus the Christ. But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, since you say so, we'll do it. If it'd been anybody else, we wouldn't do it. But you impress us. There's something about you that's important, so we'll do it, since you said it." And so when they had done this, in verse 6, Dr. Luke writes, "They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets began to break." And verse 8 says, "They beckoned to their partners in the other ship, 'Come over here and save us.' And so when the other ship came, then he come and filled both the ships with the fish that were in the nets, and both the ships started to sink, so they struggled to get back to shore." Now in verse 8, as soon as Peter got that boat back to shore and he realized what had happened, you see that he falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I'm the man that rebuked you a few moments ago. You told me to do something. It was something I should have done without any question, without any hesitation. I rebuke you, Lord, you get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be around you." My friend, faith is beginning in the heart of Peter right there. Anytime we realize that Jesus Christ is so righteous we do not deserve to be around Him, we have the opportunity to begin faith. But I want to tell you, we cannot be saved unless we have that sort of faith about Jesus the Christ. If any of you are in this auditorium this morning and you think Jesus Christ came down, Jesus died on Calvary to save me, and that's good because I'm a good person, you're wrong. The reason Jesus Christ came from heaven and died on Calvary to save us is because of none of us righteous. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, to quote both Paul and the prophet Isaiah. Every single one of us is in the same category that Peter was right there. We are sinful men. We have no right to be around Jesus. Even after we become Christians, we have no inherent right of our own. The only right we have to be around Jesus is because the blood of Christ has washed us, has cleansed us, has justified us, has sanctified us, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. That's the only right we have to be around Jesus. That's the only right we have to be in daily companionship with Him, as He talks about in Matthew 11, when He invites us into a partnership with Him, that He might help us with every single problem in our life and lift our burdens, help us to carry our load. The only reason we have a right to be with Him is because He died for us. There's not a one of us good enough to be around Jesus. Now, Peter realizes that in his life. It is one of the most profound realizations that you or I, either one, can ever make in our life. To realize we are sinful men and none of us have a right to be around Jesus the Christ. But what is so impressive about Jesus here is that He has singled Peter out. He's given Peter this great blessing of the fishes. Peter now has confessed his sin. Peter has acknowledged his unworthiness to be around Jesus, and yet Jesus, the Lord of the second chance, gives him that second chance. And so we read there in verse 10 when Jesus says, "Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." Believed by some of those who worked out a harmony of the New Testament that it is at this time that Jesus says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you've got to leave the boat." The boat here represents Peter's business. Undoubtedly, Peter was the second or third or fourth or fifth generation fisherman. It was quite often in the land of Palestine that fathers passed on their jobs to their children, to their children's children, and so forth. And so a job, a business, might be in the family for literally generations, if not for centuries. Peter probably is talking about leaving a business that has been been in his father's house, Jonah's house, for years, and his father before him. Yet Peter is now being challenged. Peter, get out of the boat. Leave the boat behind. Leave that which has brought you security. Leave that that your family holds so near and dear. You're going to have to disappoint your parents and come follow me, be an itinerant the rest of your life in order that you might preach the riches of the kingdom of heaven. It is a great challenge, but we must understand it is a challenge really for Peter to break with his entire past. Not just the sins of it, but the ordinariness of it, the security of it, the blessing of it. And sometimes, my friends, when we become Christians, some of us had to make choices like that. Some of us had to make real choices like that. My father was converted. He came out of the denominational world. From that time on, every time his mother, he were together, he tried to talk to her about the Bible. She was a God-fearing woman. She went to church all the time, and she was very sincere. But she would not talk to her son about the Bible anymore. My friends, I don't know how many women I know who wish their sons would talk to them about the Bible. They wish their children would have any interest at all in the religious world, in things religious. And yet here is a mother who won't talk to her son about religion. Why? Because he got out of the boat. He left the family faith in order that he might be true to the godly faith of the New Testament. And she won't talk to her son, not even till the day she died, about the matter of religion. My friends, that was a hard burden for my father to bear. But his faith in Jesus was so great, he got out of the boat. He left his family because he wanted to follow Jesus. It's one of the most important decisions that any one of us ever has to make. Will we follow Jesus to the exclusion of all else? And Peter answered, I will. And so we begin to see Peter. He has gotten out of the boat. His faith has begun. And now Peter, because he's willing to leave these things behind, can follow Jesus. He can follow Jesus regardless of what happens. And Peter's going to find out that in the life of faith, there are a lot of things that happen where we wish we were back home, back with the boat, back enjoying the security of the things that Satan promises but never delivers us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. We turn over to Matthew chapter 14, we find one of the occasions where Peter's faith is going to be tested, and it's going to be tested greatly. But we're going to find that as Peter's faith is with him, his faith grows, and it's going to develop until at the end of the life that Peter lived, we're going to see him make that great statement that he makes over there in 2 Peter 1 that we began by reading. Now in Matthew 14, Jesus has fed a great multitude. When he's through feeding the multitude, he sends the disciples away across the Sea of Galilee, probably in Peter's boat, if not in his, maybe in James or John's boat. They were partners, fishermen. Anyway, he sends them across the sea, and he himself goes aside into a place to pray. Well, in the Sea of Galilee, you're talking about something that's about 700 or 800 feet below sea level. A little ridge of mountains just to the west of it, and oftentimes a breeze comes over those mountains from the Mediterranean Sea. We'd call it a gale or a cyclone almost out in West Texas or Kansas or someplace like that. These winds come over those mountains with such force when they get up and they come just rushing down. They hit the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden you've got a Jim Dandy of a little storm there. That's what you had this night. The men are rowing, they're rowing. They've taken them nearly all night to do what they could have done probably in 2 or 3 hours in a good evening's trip. But the wind is against them, the waves are against them. They're rowing and rowing hard, and all of a sudden through this storm, they think a figure. And then I suppose he was obscured for a moment by the waves, and then they see it again, and they begin to shake their eyes. Are their eyes deceiving them? No, their eyes are not deceiving them, for when they look again, there's that figure, and it's coming toward them, and they think it's a ghost, and undoubtedly some of them were crying out. And then Jesus spoke to them, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter responded impulsively, as he so often does, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee, walking on the water." And Jesus said, "Simply come." Peter hopped down out of that boat, and he began to walk toward Jesus, and he began to get a little measure of confidence, just like we do sometimes. We're doing something, we're doing good, and we began to get a little confidence, and his confidence got to him, and so he quit looking at Jesus, and he began to look around and enjoy the scenery, but he didn't enjoy what he saw. He saw the winds, he saw the waves boisterous, and when he began to see them, his faith began to ebb away and his fear began to come on him. And when his fear came on him and his faith began to disappear on him, then all of a sudden he began to sink and he knew what to do. He reached toward the Lord. "Lord, help me, save me, I'm sinking, I'm going to drown." The Lord reached forth his hand, the Lord grabbed him, and immediately, Matthew says, they were in the ship. Now my friends, Jesus rebukes Peter for having little faith there. What do you think about Peter on this occasion? Brother Gus Nichols, an Alabama preacher a generation ago, one of the finest men, I suppose, ever walked the face of this earth, originally was a coal miner. Then he was converted and became a gospel preacher. Brother Gus Nichols had a pair of the biggest, strongest, brownest hands I have ever seen. Some of you may well have heard Brother Gus Nichols when he would hold up his hand and he would have made a little dot there with ink on his palm. And he'd hold it up in the middle of his sermon and he'd just ask for audience response. And he'd say, "Now what do you brethren see?" And immediately, you know, there'd be 15 or 20 folks speaking out of the audience and they'd say, "You got a spot on your hand, Brother Nichols." And Brother Nichols would say, "Isn't that just like human nature? Human nature looks at that hand, all they can see is a spot, but it's got a thumb, it's got a finger, another finger, another finger, another finger, got a palm, it's a hand in working order, but all humans can see is a spot." Now we look here and we see Peter, and we hear that rebuke from the Lord, "Oh, thou of little faith." And I'm afraid sometimes, my friends, we're a little hard on Peter. He was of little faith, yes, but he was of faith. He was of faith. Look where the majority was. Would you have gotten down out of that boat and tried to walk to Jesus? I've thought about that sometimes in my life. Would I have gotten down out of that boat and tried to walk to Jesus? And you know I don't know. But I do know there were 11 other hand-picked men in that boat and every one of them voted no. Every one of them voted, "Warn the pews!" And that's what they're doing when Peter gets down out of that boat. Peter was a man, yes, of little faith, but Peter had faith that night and none of the rest of them showed in it. We're seeing a growth of faith on Peter's part. It was all possible. All possible because way back there, Peter left the security of his boat, security of his home, the security of his family, the security of his business. Now he's walking with Jesus and he's going to meet some setbacks. But every time he meets a setback, he's going to have a challenge. Challenge to learn from it and to go forward, or a challenge to go scurrying back to the safety of Satan's word. It is to Peter's everlasting credit that after this occasion happened, and all the rest of them there sat in the boat saying, "I told you so," Peter continues with Jesus the Christ. Now let's look at several things that Matthew tells us about Peter's faith. How Peter on some other occasions makes some mistakes, but they're mistakes mixed with faith. And every time he makes a mistake mixed with faith, we see the opportunity for Peter to quit, go back to his security, go back to his boat, but Peter's going to stay with Jesus. He's going to continue to walk with him through the storms on the sea of life, and he's going to have a faith that's growing. Sometimes it's stumbling, but every time it's growing. And Peter begins that long road toward having that great mature faith that's able to look death right in the eye without any fear. We find the first instance from the pen of Matthew in Matthew 16. Follows the passage that was read this morning here in the Scripture so eloquently. And there we find in verse 21, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And when he began to teach his apostles this, began to sink in on some of them, and Peter apparently just almost instantly took the Lord aside. In verse 22, he began to rebuke him and say, "Lord, be it far from thee. I won't let this happen." And Jesus turned to him and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you not respecting the things of God but the things of men. I don't want any part of you or a life like that or a faithless life like that." And there's the opportunity for Peter to say, "Well, if you don't like me trying to do something for you, you don't like me trying to help you, I just leave. I've got better things I could be doing. I could be making a living." But he doesn't do that. Have you ever had occasion when you tried something for the Lord? Something you really wanted to do and you tried something for the Lord and maybe it wasn't quite the right thing and your friends here at church had to come and say, "Now look, that's not the way to do it." Or maybe the elders had to come to you and say, "That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to walk the Christian life." What's the temptation to do right then? Just quit. Just give up and quit. "Well, if they don't like me down there, I just won't ever darken the door again." And tragically, there are many people who've gone to their grave with that sort of feeling. Here Peter is. He has just tried to save the life of the Son of God. And he's been rebuked by the Son of God and called an agent and ally of Satan. Will he stop? No, Peter's got too much faith for that. He's going to learn from his mistake. But then he's going to learn something else. He's going to learn he's not through making mistakes. For we turn right around in Matthew 16, we go into chapter 17, up on that Mount of Transfiguration. There Peter, James, and John see Jesus as he's transfigured, and they also see him as he speaks with Moses and with Elias. And perhaps for the first time in his life, Peter really realizes just the greatness of Jesus the Christ. And his statement there, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build for thee a tabernacle, and one for Moses and one for Elijah, puts Jesus up on a pedestal as high as probably human mind at that particular time could have put Jesus. It is a profound growth of faith on Peter's part. But it is a growth of faith that is in part mixed with error, and immediately a cloud overshadows Jesus. Cloud overshadows Moses and Elijah. They are seen no more, and a voice is heard out of the cloud. And this time the voice comes from God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, God rebukes Peter once again. Now what will Peter do? He stays with the Lord and he learns from that mistake. He doesn't go running back to the boat. He stays with the Lord and he learns from his mistake. Over in John 18:10, when Jesus is about to be crucified, there, Jesus, who has taught them that he must be crucified, that it's important for them, important for the hope of the world. He goes out to be betrayed by Judas. Peter pulls out his sword. I don't know whether he's a bad swordsman or what, but anyway, he missed the man, cut off his ear. Jesus, you can almost hear him as he picks up the ear and puts it back on Malchus, says, Peter, put your sword up. And Peter, out of faith, has made one more mistake, but he stays with Jesus and he keeps on trying. And the next time we see Peter's faith coming to the fore, it's the day of Pentecost. The Lord now has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been raised. Now on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. There are people there from all the nations under heaven, Jews. They're excitable Jews. But on top of that, I dare say when Peter looked out in that crowd on the day of Pentecost, he saw some of the people that he'd seen in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. He saw some of the people he'd seen in the high priest's courtyard when they were starting the trial of Jesus. He saw some of the people that walked by the foot of the cross, wagging their heads, mocking Jesus. In short, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach Jesus the Christ whom they had crucified, he was talking to some of the very murderers who had stirred up the house of Israel and performed that terrible thing. It took great faith for Peter to stand up and preach on the day of Pentecost, but his faith has been growing, and he's equal to the challenge that he faces. And so it is throughout the book of Acts, and we see him there in Acts chapter 3 and 4, again in Acts chapter 5, being threatened not to preach, being beaten. He just goes away rejoicing. He suffers in the name of the Lord and is counted worthy to do so. And then in Acts chapter 10 and 11, when Peter is challenged there to go and preach to the Gentiles, a matter that stirs up his brethren at Jerusalem, when he has the opportunity to just say, well, boy, my brethren don't love me any better than the world does. What does he do? He allows his faith to keep on growing. And then I think comes one of Peter's greatest challenges over in Galatians chapter 2. Peter, who has preached to the Gentiles, he's preached to the Jews. Peter knows that God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 verse 34, which statement that he himself made. And then he comes up to where Paul is working with the Gentiles. And he is having fellowship with the Gentile Christians. He's eating with them, he's drinking with them, living with them every day. And all of a sudden we find some Jewish brethren come from Jerusalem. And Peter withdraws from the Gentiles. And what does Paul do? Paul, who in many people's eyes is the very rival of Peter, not in God's eyes, but in many people's eyes, walks over to where Peter is, shunning the Gentiles, and there in front of everybody else, one apostle rebukes another apostle. If Peter was a man of weak faith, he'd have turned right there and he'd have walked out the door and he never again. Would have associated with Christ or the cause of Christ or anything like that. And let's face it, many of us have known Christians like that. But to Peter's everlasting credit, Peter took that rebuke and Peter learned from it. But more importantly, to Peter's everlasting spiritual credit, Peter grew from that experience. Peter learned from it. And he realized it was a rebuke come from the Lord. And why was it possible for Peter to do this? He tells us over in Mark 10:28 why it was possible for him. Lord, we have left all to follow Thee. Lord, I got out of the boat and made a decision a long time ago. I was going to follow You no matter what. And so every time Peter's faith is tested, he still remembers he's got the dedication to follow the Lord. He's going to learn from his mistakes. When problems come, he's going to find a way with the Lord to go around or over or under those problems. He's going to keep on going. And so the Apostle Peter, once he's decided to get out of the boat, he keeps his faith in Jesus Christ. He never looks back to the boat. And he keeps on going with Jesus. And that brings us then to the passage we began by reading this morning. Peter is going to put off his tabernacle by execution. Over in John chapter 21, Jesus made that prophecy that when Peter was old, his hands would be tied in front of him. Peter was old. He would be girded in a way that he would not gird himself. He would be led where he did not want to go. He was going to be executed. So here Peter is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, facing death by execution for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't bother him. The only thing he's bothered about in that passage is about the brethren that are going to live for their spiritual safety. My friends, that is one of the greatest kinds of faith that you or I could ever hope to have. And the important thing that we understand is it didn't begin by Peter doing something great and noble. It didn't begin by Peter donating a great sum of money or property to the church or anything like that. Peter began that walk of faith when Peter got out of the boat. He left the security of his family and his business and everything that was known to him. And he went with Jesus for the uncertainty of walking with Him, but for the certainty of knowing in whom he had believed. And when Peter came to the hour of death, having lived by that kind of faith all his life, that kind of faith was so strong that by faith he could see across the Jordan. By faith he not only loved the appearing of Jesus Christ, he could see the Lord whose bosom he was shortly to go to. By faith he was ready to go because his faith now is strong and robust and mature. He sees this world as God sees it, as something not worth living for. But he sees Christ as being worth dying for, and he's ready to go. Do you have that kind of faith as a Christian this morning? That's the kind of faith that will make this church strong. It's the kind of faith that will make fathers good fathers. It will make mothers good mothers every day of the year. It will make Christians out of all of us. And we lie down to die the final death. We lie down to sleep the final sleep. That's the kind of faith that we want. A faith that is so strong it's been tested and challenged, but met every test and challenge or learned from it. Come all through life with Jesus Christ, and when we stare at death in the face, we want the kind of death, we want the kind of faith in that hour that will help us to look forward to going to meet with Jesus. And for us, death then is no problem because our hand, our soul, are safe in Him. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? If not, because you're not a Christian, you need to put the Lord on baptism. But if you are a Christian, you've not been developing it, perhaps you'd like the brethren to pray with you and for you.